Good morning to everyone. That was a fitting prayer to pray, I think, before we get into the Word of God here again. Our hope, our answers all come from God, and we're going to look to Him again this morning. Let's just pray, continue here in prayer before I go into the message here. Father, we do find in You life and strength. And we recognize, Lord, that we're fools, Lord, not to follow Your direction. So help us today, God, to understand You in a better way and to know Your and understand what the direction that You have for us in this, our generation, Lord. Father, You know the words that are on my heart to share this morning, and I just ask, God, that You could minister to each heart this morning, and that we could come away more solid, and You can be honored. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul exhorted Timothy to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and what was the other one? Mine went blank and I didn't write it down. But he told him to give attention to reading. And in the context there, it's in the context of public reading. And if you think back to the time when there wasn't many books around and not everybody had a Bible, and the importance of reading the scriptures in public was very important. It was common and still is common in many of the ancient church traditions to read printed prayers and to read sermons that have been written out years and years ago. Now, I'm not going Catholic or Anglican or Greek Orthodox this morning, but I'd like to read a sermon to you this morning. And I realize that's a little harder to follow along when you read a sermon, but I'd like to read a sermon to you this morning. It's a very old sermon that's probably been read many times before in churches, but one that I think is good to read again. It's interesting that many of the preachers that have been most well known over the years wrote all their sermons down and read them in the church on Sunday morning. I'm not sure how they kept the audience's attention that way, but but I'm going to read a sermon to you this morning. This sermon was given by a man who had a godly father, and he himself earnestly had sought God in his youth. This man was a highly educated man. He understood science. He understood business and government like few men in history ever have. He became very, very wealthy. And in his sermon, he mentioned some of his accomplishments and experiments that he tried. And in his sermon, he shares what really matters after all of his years of education and government and in his business deals and things. just like with most sermons, if you listen, you could possibly take part of what he says and says, oh boy, he's that way, and twist it to your own, you know, and take it wrong with what he says. But if we get the entire picture of what he preaches and how he concludes his sermon, we get a good understanding of the true wisdom for life out of his sermon. Now, you may wonder why I chose to read this sermon. I have to be honest with y'all a bit. I'm try to always be honest, but I'll be honest this morning again. The past few weeks, I've been struggling a bit with finding meaning in life. I don't know if that makes sense or not. Just wondering what all this is all about, you know, and just exhausted with all the toil and the work and the going here and there. And I've wondered, you know, maybe y'all aren't like this. This sounds very depressing, so follow through with me. And you'll wonder even more why I chose this message to preach. But maybe it's a stage of life that I'm in, you know, that I don't know. But I start thinking of things. You drive down the road and you see these old houses that are just beautiful houses at one time, but you see them trees growing up through the floor and they're falling down. And I think sometimes about my ancestors and how they worked hard. They were diligent. They built farms and they built barns and they built houses. And they tried to make sense out of the present and worried about the future. And they raised families. They preached. They prayed. They had family devotions. All of those things. But today, not one of them, and hardly any one of their descendants can even remember their name or who they were, even where they lived, except in some genealogical book, you know, that you can find their name. And the ones that you do remember, you can go back to where they lived, and you look at their farms, and they're all falling down. The barns are or completely disappeared. Nothing's there anymore, all decayed. The other day, we went out to East Tennessee, and we were driving along. We passed this. It was one of these old church buildings, and you could tell it was an old one. It was been there for years and years. And on the sign, it said, the sign on the for the building said, I didn't write it down, but I think it said something like this. It was called the Optimist Thinkers Community Club. Optimistic Thinkers Community Club. And I thought about that. And somewhere years ago, there was probably a little group of people that had a vision for God. They had a heart for God, and probably with their own hands, they built that church. There was probably weddings in that place. There was probably funerals there. There was probably men and women who sought God. But today, it was pretty obvious there was nothing to do with Christianity there, the Optimistic Thinkers Community Club. And I wonder, was their work to no avail? You know, what? It was probably a church house that was probably built 100 years ago, probably. It's pretty old looking. And, you know, they're probably all dead and gone, the ones that began that church and built that. So, but was it to no avail? So it sounds kind of depressing, but I found myself going down that road the last few weeks. And my poor wife has had to put up with me. Sounds kind of morbid and depressing, and I've wrestled with it. How do you deal with life, the reality of life? And so I found some real blessings in this message, and I want to share this message with you today from this preacher who preached this message, gave this message, and I'm going to read it. You'll probably recognize the sermon as I read it, and you'll realize that I'm reading it from an easier to understand rendering of it, so than what you're familiar with. And I'm doing so not to undermine how it was originally written, but to help awaken our minds to what it's saying. So this preacher's text, it's a rather morbid and depressing text, but those who are wise will understand and find life in what he says. But his text he starts it off like this. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. And that's his text for the sermon. So I didn't write that on the board here, but everything is meaning, says the teacher, completely meaningless. So just follow along as I read this, and hopefully we can get some blessing out of it. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises and the sun sets and then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south and then turns north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. The water returns again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea. Everything is wearisome beyond description. Now, if y'all get too depressed here, don't walk out, but follow through. Yeah. I found the real treasure in this message. There's some real solid encouragements here. Maybe birds of a feather flock together, so maybe I might... My thoughts, maybe that's why I was attracted to this passage. But everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, here's something new, but actually it is old. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past. In the future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now. I, the teacher, was king of Israel, and I lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done under heaven. I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. I observed everything going on under the sun, and really, it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. What is wrong cannot be made right. What is missing cannot be recovered. I said to myself, look, I am wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. So I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all this is like chasing the wind. The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow. I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too is meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness that most people would find during their brief life in this world. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and building and planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. So I decided to compare wisdom with foolishness and madness. For who can do this better than I, the king, I thought. I thought wisdom is better than foolishness, just as light is better than darkness. For the wise can see where they are going, but the fools walk in the dark. Yet I saw that the wise and the foolish share the same fate. Both will die. So I said to myself, since I will end up the same as the fool, what is the value of all my wisdom? This is all so meaningless. For the wise and the foolish both die. The wise will not be remembered any longer than the fool. In the days to come, both will be forgotten. So I came to hate life, even because everything done here under the sun is so troubling. Everything is so meaningless, like chasing the wind. I came to hate all my hard work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I have earned. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Yet they will control everything I have gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless. So I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world. Some people work wisely with knowledge and skill, then must leave the fruit of their efforts to someone who hasn't worked for it. This too is meaningless, a great tragedy. So what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. It is all meaningless. So I decided there is nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work. Then I realized that these pleasures are from the hand of God. For who can eat or enjoy anything apart from Him? God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to those who please Him. But if a sinner becomes wealthy, God takes the wealth away and gives it to those who please Him. This too is meaningless, like chasing the wind. So again, it can sound a little morbid and depressing, but let's keep on following through. What he's saying is the truth and his wisdom. And it's wise for us to take heed in our generation that we live in, where the pursuit of pleasure, of prosperity, of wealth, even of spirituality in the wrong way, is simply vanity. It's passing. Men of God of old, even mighty preachers of old, have passed on, and it's meaningless, except for what they did in their generation for God. We'll come to that. For everything, there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away, a time to search and a time to quit searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do people really get for all their hard work? I have seen the burden God has placed on us all, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. So I concluded, there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labors, for these are gifts from God. And I know that whatever God does is final. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God's purpose is that people should fear Him. What is happening now has happened before, and what will happen in the future has happened before, because God makes the same things happen over and over again. Now, the news media doesn't like us to think that, do they? They like to make it, what's happening now has never been done before, and you better get rid. No, it's all happened before. Life has had its cycles, nations have come and gone, evil men have rose to power, and they've controlled people, and they've lost power, and people have lost their control, and you know, it's happened before. I also noticed that under the sun there is evil in the courtroom. This is them. I'm reading out of the NLT, by the way, which is not a, I call it a, it's a, if you understand Bible translation, it's not a literal translation, it's a, I can't think of the word, but it's translated thought for thought rather than word for word. So if you're following along in your King James, that's why the difference there. But the King James says a little better, I think. It says, I said in my heart, God, I'm sorry, and moreover I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there. And the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. And this is one that has puzzled me for maybe I don't understand how this can be, but it's true. In the place of righteousness, you'll still find lawlessness often. but if it has anything to do with mankind. In the place of judgment, you'll find wickedness even there. I said to myself, in due season, God will judge everyone, both good and bad, for all their deeds. I also thought about human condition. I'm just going to read the sermon. I keep inserting things there. I see if I can just read it. I also thought about the human condition, how God proves to people that they are all like animals. For people and animals share the same fate. Both breathe and both must die. So people have no real advantage over animals. How meaningless. Both go to the same place. They came from dust and they return to dust. For who can prove that the human spirit goes up and the spirit of the animals goes down into the earth? So I saw there is nothing better for people than to be happy in their work. That is why we are here. No one will bring us back from death to enjoy life after we die. Again, I observed all the oppression that takes place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed with no one to comfort them. The oppressors have great power and their victims are helpless. So I concluded that the dead are better off than the living, but most fortunate of all are those who are not yet born, for they have not seen all the evil that is done under the sun. Then I observed that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. But this too is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Fools fold their idle hands, leading them to ruin. And yet, better to have one handful with quietness than two handfuls with hard work and chasing the wind. I observe yet another example of something meaningless under the sun. This is the case of a man who is all alone, without a child or a brother, who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. But then he asks himself, who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure? It is all so meaningless and depressing. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. It is better to be a poor but wise youth than an old and foolish king who refuses all advice. Such a youth could rise from poverty and succeed. He might even become king, though he has been in prison. But then everyone rushes to the side of yet another youth who replaces him. Endless crowds stand around him, but then another generation grows up and rejects him too. So it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. As you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. It is evil to make mindless offerings to God. Don't make rash promises and don't be hasty in bringing matters before God. After all, God is in heaven and you are here on earth, so let your words be few. Too much activity gives you restless dreams. Too many words make you a fool. When you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through. For God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to him. It is better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it. Don't let your mouth make you sin. And don't defend yourself by telling the temple messenger that the promise you made was a mistake. That would make God angry and he might wipe out everything you have achieved. Talk is cheap, like daydreams and other useless activities. Fear God instead. Don't be surprised if you see a poor person being oppressed by the powerful and if justice is being miscarried throughout the land. For every official is under orders from higher up, and matters of justice get lost in red tape and bureaucracy. Even the king milks the land for his own profit. Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what good is wealth, except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? People who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much. But the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. There's another serious problem I've seen under the sun. hoarding riches harms the Savior. Money is put into risky investments that turn sour and everything is lost. In the end, there is nothing left to pass on to one's children. We all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day we were born. We can't take our riches with us. And this, too, is a very serious problem. People leave this world no better off than when they came. All their hard work is for nothing, like working for the wind. Throughout their lives, they live under a cloud, frustrated, discouraged, and angry. Even so, I have noticed one thing, at least, that is good. It is good for people to eat, drink, and enjoy their work under the sun during the short life God has given them and to accept their lot in life. And it is a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it. To enjoy your work and accept your lot in life, this is indeed a gift from God. God keeps such people so busy enjoying life that they take no time to brood over the past. There is another serious tragedy I've seen under the sun, and it weighs heavily on humanity. God gives some people great wealth and honor and everything they could ever want, but then he doesn't give them the chance to enjoy these things. They die, and someone else, even a stranger, ends up enjoying their wealth. This is meaningless, a sickening tragedy. A man might have 100 children and live to be very old, but if he finds no satisfaction in life and doesn't even get a decent burial, it would have been better for him to be born dead. And back to the earlier part there about they die and leave. Just yesterday, my wife and I drove by, there's a whole bunch of brand new houses that were just went up. Really nice houses. And I told, there's a poem that a fellow wrote about how he, about his, what was the title of the poem? His stingy Aunt Sue or something. Anyhow, how stingy she was, and she saved everything up, but he got to spend it when she died. And I told my wife, I said, that must be stingy Aunt Sue died, and these are all of her relatives built their new houses now. But that's the reality. One person saves, the next generation spends it all and enjoys it. And a man might have 100 children, live to be very old, but if he finds no satisfaction in life and doesn't even get a decent burial, it would have been better for him to be born dead. His birth would have been meaningless, and he would have ended up in darkness. He wouldn't even had a name. And he would have never seen the sun or known of its existence. Yet he would have had more peace than in growing up to be an unhappy man. He might live 1,000 years twice over, but still not find contentment. And since he must die like everyone else, well, what's the use? All people spend their lives scratching for food, but they never seem to have enough. I like the way the NLT puts some of these things. I hope it doesn't sound too hard on ears that are used to the King James. And I'm also not trying to start something new by the NLT. But I have found, even though I don't feel like it's the best translation to build doctrine on, because it's thought for thought, it does bring some thoughts in that help us. Whoa, that's right. It does say that, I like the way it puts it sometimes. All people spend their lives scratching for food, but they never seem to have enough. So are wise people really better off than fools? Do poor people gain anything by being wise and knowing how to act in front of others? Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Everything has already been decided. It was known long ago what each person would be. So there's no use arguing with God about your destiny. The more words you speak, the less they mean. So what good are they? In the few days of our meaningless lives, who knows how our days can best be spent? Our lives are like a shadow. Who can tell what will happen on this earth after we are gone? So this preacher, you get his heart. He's looking, what is meaningful in life? What really matters? And he's saying some things that are good, and I hope you're picking those things up, but we'll get into more here.
A good reputation is more valuable than costly perfume. And the day you die is better than the day you are born. Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies, so the living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for sadness has a refining influence on us. A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time. Better to be criticized by a wise person than to be praised by a fool. A fool's laughter is quickly gone, like thorns crackling in a fire. This is also meaningless. Extortion turns wise people into fools, and bribes corrupt the heart. Finishing is better than starting. Patience is better than pride. Control your temper, for anger labels you a fool. Don't long for the good old days. This is not wise. Wisdom is even better when you have money. Both are a benefit as you go through life. Wisdom and money can get you almost anything, but only wisdom can save your life. Accept the way God does things, for who can straighten what he has made crooked? Enjoy prosperity while you can, but when hard times strike, realize that both come from God. Remember that nothing is certain in this life. Africans had a saying, no condition is permanent. Remember that nothing is certain in this life. I have seen everything in this meaningless life, including the death of good young people and the long life of wicked people. So don't be too good or too wise. Why destroy yourself? On the other hand, don't be too wicked either. Don't be a fool. Why die before your time? Pay attention to these instructions, for anyone who fears God will avoid both extremes. One wise person is stronger than 10 leading citizens. Not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. Don't eavesdrop on others, or you may hear your servant curse you, for you know how often you yourself have cursed others. I have always tried my best to let wisdom guide my thoughts and actions. I said to myself, I am determined to be wise, but it didn't work. Wisdom is always distant and difficult to find. I searched everywhere, determined to find wisdom and understand the reason for things. I was determined to prove to myself that wickedness is stupid and that foolishness is madness. I discovered that a seductive woman is a trap more bitter than death. Her passion is a snare, and her soft hands are chains. Those who are pleasing to God will escape her, but sinners are caught in her snare. This is my conclusion, says the teacher. I discovered this after looking at the matter from every possible angle. Though I have searched repeatedly, I have not found what I was looking for. Only one out of 1,000 men is virtuous, but not one woman. But I did find this. God created people to be virtuous, but they have turned to follow their own downward path. How wonderful to be wise, to analyze and interpret things. Wisdom lights up a person's face, softening its harshness. Obey the king, since you vowed to God that you would. Don't try to avoid doing your duty, and don't stand with those who plot evil, for the king can do whatever he wants. His command is backed by great power. No one can resist or question it. Those who obey him will not be punished. Those who are wise will find a time and a way to do what is right, for there is a time and a way for everything, even when a person is in trouble. Indeed, how can people avoid what they don't know is going to happen? None of us can hold back our spirit from departing. None of us has the power to prevent the day of our death. There is no escaping that obligation, that dark battle. In the face of death, wickedness will certainly not rescue the wicked. I have thought deeply about all that goes on here under the sun, where people have the power to hurt each other. I have seen wicked people buried with honor, yet they were the very ones who frequented the temple and are now praised. in the same city where they committed their crimes. This, too, is meaningless. When a crime is not punished quickly, people feel it is safe to do wrong. But even though a person sins 100 times and still lives a long time, I know that those who fear God will be better off. Their days will never grow long like the evening shadows. And this is not all that is meaningless in our world. In this life, good people are often treated as though they were wicked, and wicked people are often treated as though they were good. This is so meaningless. Then I commend mirth, is what the King James says. I'll just read the NLT says. I thought it was a little lighthearted. But so I recommend having fun, because there is nothing better for people in this world than to eat, drink, and enjoy life. That way, they will experience some happiness along with the hard work God gives them under the sun. In my search for wisdom and in my observation of people's burdens here on earth, I discover that there is ceaseless activity day and night. I realize that no one can discover everything God is doing under the sun. Not even the wisest people discover everything, no matter what they claim. This, too, I carefully explored. Even though the actions of godly and wise people are in God's hands, no one knows whether God will show them favor. The same destiny ultimately awaits everyone, whether righteous or wicked, good or bad, ceremonially clean or unclean, religious or irreligious. Good people receive the same treatment as sinners, and people who make promises to God are treated like people who don't. It seems so tragic that everyone under the sun suffers the same fate. That is why people are not more careful to be good. Instead, they choose their own mad course, for they have no hope. There's nothing ahead but death anyway. There is hope only for the living. As they say, it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. The living at least know they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, nor are they remembered. Whatever they did in their lifetime, loving, hating, and envying, is all long gone. They no longer play a part in anything here on earth. So go ahead, eat your food with joy and drink your wine with a happy heart, for God approves of this. Let your garments always be white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live happily with the woman you love through all these meaningless days of life that God has given you under the sun. The wife God gives you is your reward for all your earthly toil. Whatever you do, do well, for when you go to the grave, there will be no work or planning or knowledge or wisdom. I've observed something else under the sun. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race. And the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It is all decided by chance, by being in the right place at the right time. People can never predict what hard times might come. Like fish in a net or birds in a trap, people are caught by sudden tragedy. Now, I'm not sure what you think of all that this man is saying. Part of me wants to argue with him and say, that's not true. It's not all by chance. Come on. But I think it's true. When you ponder, I think it's inspired by God, the Word of God is. And so it's true. It's the Word of God. But part of me wants to argue with him, because somehow in our earthly existence, we think we can control things. We think we can determine our destiny. God knows. But also ponder, I don't know what your thoughts are on this passage, but perhaps he's a man looking at things from an earthly perspective. He's not exactly looking at everything in light of the new covenant and new life. But be that where it may there. But I think from an earthly perspective, he's right on. See things clearly. Here's another bit of wisdom that has impressed me as I watched the way our world works. There was a small town with only a few people, and a great king came with his army and besieged it. A poor, wise man knew how to save the town, and so it was rescued. But afterward, no one thought to thank him. So even though wisdom is better than strength, and those who are wise will be despised because they are poor. What they say will not be appreciated for long. Better to hear the quiet words of a wise person than the shouts of a foolish king. Better to have wisdom than weapons of war. But one sinner can destroy much that is good. As dead flies cause even a bottle of perfume to stink, so a little foolishness spoils great wisdom and honor. A wise person chooses the right road, a fool takes the wrong one. You can identify fools just by the way they walk down the street. If your boss is angry at you, don't quit. A quiet spirit can overcome even great mistakes. And he goes, the next part, he just goes and talks a little bit about some of the ironies of life. There's another evil I've seen under the sun. Kings and rulers make a grave mistake when they give great authority to foolish people and low positions to people of proven worth. I have even seen servants riding horseback like princes and princes walking like servants. When you dig a well, you might fall in. When you demolish an old wall, you might be bitten by a snake. When you work in a quarry, stones might fall and crush you. When you chop wood, there is danger in each stroke of your axe. Using a dull axe requires great strength, so sharpen the blade. That's the value of wisdom. It helps you succeed. If a snake bites before you charm it, what's the use of being a snake charmer? Fools base their thoughts on foolish assumptions, so their conclusions will be wicked madness. They chatter on and on. No one really knows what is going to happen. No one can predict the future. Fools are so exhausted by little work that they can't even find their way home. What sorrow for the land ruled by a servant, the land whose leaders feast in the morning. Happy is the land whose king is a noble leader and whose leaders feast at the proper time to gain strength for their work and not to get drunk. Laziness leads to a sagging roof, and idleness leads to a leaky house. A party gives laughter, wine gives happiness, and money gives everything. Never make light of the king, even in your thoughts. Don't make fun of the powerful, even in your own bedroom, for a little bird might deliver your message and tell them what you said. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after, find it after many days. I'm reading that back and forth. But divide your investments. The NLT says it this way. I need to look into that. If you understand Bible translation, I guess, they translated from the majority text, whereas the King James is translated out of the Textus Receptus. So I don't want to get into all that. This is where some of the differences come in the translation here. But send your grain across the seas, and in time profits will flow back to you. Or, in other words, give your gifts, and they will return to you later, is another way they could have translated it. But divide your investments among many places, for you do not know what risks might lie ahead. When clouds are heavy, the rains come down. When a tree falls north or south, it stays where it falls. Farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. Just as you cannot understand the path of the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in its mother's womb, so you cannot understand the activity of God who does all things. Plant your seed in the morning and keep busy all afternoon, for you don't know if profit will come from one activity or another, or maybe both. Light is sweet. How pleasant to see a new day dawning. When people live to be very old, let them rejoice in every day of life. But let them also remember there will be many dark days. Everything still to come is meaningless. Young people, it's wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in. But remember that you must give an account to God for everything you do. So refuse to worry and keep your body healthy. But remember that youth, with a whole life before you, is meaningless. Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor Him in your youth before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. Remember Him before the light of the sun and moon and stars is dim to your old eyes. and rain clouds continually darken your sky. Remember him before your legs, the guards of your house, start to tremble, and before your shoulders, those strong men stoop. Remember him before your teeth, your few remaining servants stop grinding, and before your eyes, the woman looking through the windows see dimly. Remember him before the door to life's opportunities is closed and the sound of work fades. Now you rise at the first chirping of the birds, but then their sounds will grow faint. Remember him before you've become fearful of falling and worry about danger in the streets. Before your hair turns white like an almond tree in bloom and you drag along without energy like a dying grasshopper. Remember him before you near the grave, your everlasting home, when the mourners will weep at your funeral. Yes, remember your Creator now, while you are young, before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken. Don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well, for then the dust will return to the earth and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. Keep this in mind. The teacher was considered wise, and he taught people everything he knew. He listened carefully to many proverbs, studying and classifying them. The teacher sought to find just the right words to express truths clearly. The words of the wise are like cattle prods, painful but helpful. Their collected sayings are like a nail-studded stick with which a shepherd drives the sheep. But, my child, let me give you some further advice. Be careful, for writing books is endless, and much study wears you out. So that's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. And that's the end of the preacher's sermon. I don't know, didn't see anyone taking notes on the key points of the passage, of the sermon. I'll just mention a couple key things I think I want us to take home from this. Life is meaningless. I think that comes out pretty clear. That was the text. It is meaningless left to itself. His conclusion is, when he considers all of life and how people run to and fro, here and there, they're busy, they're stressed out, they're going, all these things, what are they doing it for? It's all meaningless, he says. His conclusion, after observing all things, both foolishness and wisdom, is that the best thing in life is to fear God and keep his commandments. If you want to find fulfillment in life, you're only going to find it in fearing God and keeping his commandments. Everything else is going to end up meaningless. Older folks can see some of that as they get older and they look back over their lives and that sports car they drove when they were 17 years old. When they're 85, it looks so foolish. It's meaningless. It's vanity. Even the big business you had when you're 95 years old, meaningless. Everything except to fear God and keep his commandments will end up as meaningless. So that's his conclusion. Say God will judge everything, every secret thing, whether good or bad. There were also the other points that he made, I don't know if you caught it through the sermon, about things in this life that are gifts from God. And I think they're good for us to catch that. What are some that come to mind, I guess? Light was a blessing. It says it comes as a gift from God. Yes, Nehemiah? Labor was a blessing. To enjoy light, he said, is a good thing. It's a gift from God. To eat, to drink, to enjoy your hard work is a gift from God, he says. So I think that's a good thing we can take home. Even though it's meaningless, to get out there and build a skyscraper, or it's meaningless to buy 1,000 acres of land and log it and build a perfect dream cabin or whatever. You know, it's all vanity. It passes away. But it's a gift from God to enjoy that good sweet corn and enjoy that good hard work and labor that God gives us on the earth. Those are gifts from God. And it's right to enjoy those things. But you'll never find fulfillment in those things. You'll only find fulfillment as you fear God and keep his commandments. And it takes a lifetime to keep God's commandments. It does. A constant looking into the Word of God and applying it to today. And that's fulfilling. It brings fulfillment in life. Just a couple of thoughts in closing. In Psalm 90, I'll just read these to go along with there. Yeah. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. There's very few people have lived to be over 100 years old. And life is so short. And yet here he says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. He's always been there. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight as but yesterday, as when it was past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In this world of so much meaningless activity, there is a constant. There is a constant. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. There is a constant in this world, and it's God. And that's why this preacher ended up the way he did. Said, if you're going to find meaning in life, the only place you're going to find it is fearing God and keeping his commandments, because he is the only constant. Everything else passes away. The days of our years are but 70 years, and maybe if you're strong enough, maybe 80, maybe 100. But even those days are full of strength, or labor and sorrow, and then we're cut off. But God is from everlasting to everlasting. He alone is the eternal reality. God is the unmovable rock that's been there for all generations. He's the cornerstone that everything is measured off of. He's that eternal reference point. When human beings come and they go and empires rise and they fall, God is still there. He's that eternal reference point that we can go back to. He's that line that stretches from eternity past into eternity future that every generation can hang on to and find hope and find joy and find meaning in life, because he alone is the only constant that we have to have in this world. Like that song says, we blossom in flourish as leaves on the tree and wither and perish, but naught changeth thee. Amen? God is the constant. Change and decay, the other song says, and all around I see, O thou who changest not, abide with me. And if we're going to find fulfillment and meaning in life, that's the only place you can find it. Everything else is meaningless and passing. There is nothing more solid, nothing more real, nothing more honorable in this life than to fear God and keep His commandments.